Appendix 1, The Claims of the Bible. God alone correctly predicts the future. It is important that we understand that predictive prophecy is something that the God of the Bible uniquely claims for himself. In fact, as we search the scripture, we find that God has specifically pointed to fulfilled prophecy to demonstrate that he exists, that he knows the future, and that he is in control of the future. In light of this, we will cite a number of passages and then make some observations about what the God of the Bible has claimed about himself. The first passage is Isaiah chapter 41, verses 21 to 24, where the Lord challenges the pagan gods. In this context, the God of Israel is denouncing his people for worshiping idols which their hands have made. In these verses, the Lord directly addresses these non-existent idols. Here's what he says. "Present your argument, says the Lord. Produce your evidence, says Jacob's king. Let them produce evidence. Let them tell us what will happen. Tell us about your earlier predictive oracles, so we may examine them and see how they were fulfilled, or decree for us some future events. Predict how future events will turn out, so we might know you are gods. Yes, do something good or bad, so we might be frightened and in awe. Look, you are nothing, and your accomplishments are non-existent. The one who chooses to worship you is disgusting." That's Isaiah 41, verses 21 to 24. Now, we're going to make six observations on this passage. Number one, the Lord is challenging these so-called gods to present arguments that they exist. Number two, specifically, he asks them to tell us what will happen in the future. Number three, let's see your past record. The Lord wants to know how and when their past predictions were fulfilled. Number four, well, how about predicting some future events so we can know that you exist? Number five, do something. Just don't stand there. Make us afraid or in awe of you. And number six, the conclusion, these gods are non-existent. Those who worship them are fools. All right, the next passage is Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. The claims of God look at his past record. So in contrast to these non-existent gods, the Lord makes the following claims about himself. "Remember what I have accomplished in antiquity. Truly I am God, I have no peer. I am God, there is none like me, who announces the end from the beginning and reveals beforehand what has not yet occurred, who says, my plan will be realized, I will accomplish what I desire." That's Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 9 and 10. All right, let's make four observations about this passage. Number one, the Lord says that he is the only God who exists. He has no rival, no peer. Well, how do we know this? Number two, we are told to remember what he has already accomplished. Number three, namely, he has told us beforehand of certain things that will take place. And number four, what's the result? His plan will be realized. It will come to pass, and these events have come to pass just like he predicted. Now, continuing this thought, we go to Isaiah chapter 48, verses 3 to 6, and here's what it says. This is the Lord speaking. "I announced events beforehand. I issued decrees and I made the predictions. Suddenly I acted and they came to pass. I did this because I know how stubborn you are. Your neck muscles are like iron and your forehead like bronze. I announced them to you beforehand. Before they happened, I predicted them for you, so you could never say, my image did these things. My idol, my cast image decreed them. You have heard. Now look at all the evidence. Will you not admit that what I say is true?" Isaiah 48, 3 through 6. So let's make some observations about this passage. Number one, the Lord has announced events before they took place. He has made decrees. He has made predictions. Number two, these predicted events have come to pass. Number three, he gave predictive prophecy because Israel was stubborn. Number four, namely, they would give credit to their idols instead of the Lord, such as the famous incident with the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. So number five here is the punchline. You have heard, now consider all of the evidence. If you do, you will have to admit that what the Lord says is true. All right, let's go to the New Testament now. We find that Jesus, during the last week of his life, made a number of predictions with respect to the future. First of all, Palm Sunday, Luke 19, 41-42. The Bible says this, "As he drew near, when he saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you yourselves had known in this day the things that lead toward your peace, however now they are hidden from your eyes.'" Luke 19, 41-42. Let's make four observations about this passage. Number one, Jesus is emotional over the unbelief of the people. Number two, they could have known. In other words, the Messiah could have brought them peace. Number three, but they were not willing to believe in him. And number four, now they will not see the truth. Judgment will be coming. The next passage is Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39, which happened a few days after Palm Sunday, with the Lord Jesus saying something similar. He said this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her, how often I desire to gather your children in the same manner as a hen gathers her brood underneath her wings, yet you were not willing. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me from now until you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" That's Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39. All right, seven observations here. Number one, there is emotion in Jesus' voice. He repeats, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Number two, Jerusalem is the city that murders all the ones which the Lord had previously sent to her. Number three, many times he wanted to gather them and protect them. Number four, but the people were not willing. They did not want to hear his message. Number five, they could have received God's kingdom at that time, but they were unwilling, willfully ignorant. Number six, he then predicted judgment upon the city and the temple, and this was literally fulfilled less than 40 years later. However, and here's the great news in number seven, they will see him again. Our next illustration is Luke 24, Easter Sunday, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, on Easter Sunday, the resurrected Christ joined two of his disciples as they were leaving Jerusalem. Their eyes were supernaturally held back so that they would not recognize him. After asking them their thoughts about Jesus, the Lord then said the following to them, "You foolish people, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures." That's Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. All right, let's make some observations on this passage. Number one, like most of the nation, these two disciples were ignorant concerning what the prophets taught about the Messiah. Number two, if they had believed everything the prophets had said, then they should have expected the Messiah to die. Number three, they should have known what to look for when the genuine Messiah arrived. And number four, obviously, they did not believe everything that the prophets had written. So summing it up, the people in Jesus' day could have known and should have known the time of his coming, but they did not. Well, here's the good news. Some did understand the times. We find, however, that there were some people who did indeed understand the times in which they were living. First, Simeon. The Bible says this in Luke's Gospel. "At that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. That's Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 32. Another example is Anna. Anna, a prophetess, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Joseph and Mary, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. That's found in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. Finally, Mary of Bethany. Now, while Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of expensive perfumed oil, and she poured it on his head as he was at the table. When the disciples saw this, they became indignant and said, "Why this waste? It could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." When Jesus learned of this, he said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a good service for me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this oil on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." That's Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. So, to sum up, there were a few people, two women and one man, who did indeed understand what was taking place. All right, to sum up all of this, we want to be like the people from Issachar. There is an Old Testament passage that sums up what our attitude should be as we live in the last days, and it's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. Here's what it says. "From Issachar there were 200 leaders and all their relatives at their command. They understood the times and knew what Israel should do." 1 Chronicles 12:32. Now this should be our goal, understanding the times in which we're living and then knowing what we should do. So here's the upshot of this entire book. As the Lord has unmistakably set the stage the first time he came, he has also done the same thing for his second coming. As we have documented, the evidence does indeed support this claim.